The explosive new film, Flynn, Deliver the Truth, Whatever the Cost, exposes secrets behind the government's takedown of General Michael Flynn.
Flynn knew what the intel world had been up to.
He ordered the first audit of the use of contractors. This set off alarm bells.
He told the truth. He was the most dangerous person for Donald Trump to hire. They had to get rid of Flynn.
Flynn, Deliver the Truth, Whatever the Cost. Available now. Watch it today. Go to SalemNow.com. SalemNow.com.
Hi, this is Kevin McCullough. Thanks for listening to the Christian Outlook podcast, where we cover today's issues from a perspective that honors your Christian faith. Our podcast is brought to you through a partnership with the Pepperdine Graduate School of Public Policy and ADF, Alliance Defending Freedom. Here's another piece I trust you'll enjoy.
Well, in his latest book, The Storm-Tossed Family, How the Cross Reshapes the Home, my next guest, best-selling author Dr. Russell Moore, explores how families make us who we are and how we understand this can liberate us to live without fear. A longtime pastor, a former dean of the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary and current president of the Southern Baptist Convention's Ethics and Religious Liberty Commission, Dr. Moore brings theological insight and pastoral approach to this sensitive topic. He says that understanding the family starts at the cross. The Storm-Tossed Family blends biblical teaching with everyday stories, giving readers, like you and I, a biblical perspective. Well, Dr. Russell Moore is president of the Ethics and Religious Liberty Commission of the Southern Baptist Convention, the moral and public policy agency of the nation's largest Protestant denomination. He's a frequent cultural commentator, an ethicist and a theologian by background, and an ordained Southern Baptist minister. He is the author of several books, including Onward, Engaging the Culture Without Losing the Gospel. A native of Mississippi, he and his wife, Marie, are the parents of five sons. He joins us today to talk about his latest book, one of many, The Storm-Tossed Family, How the Cross Reshapes the Home. Dr. Moore, thank you so much for joining us today.
Well, great to be with you, Georgine. Thanks for having me.
We are still seeing the results of Hurricanes Florence and Michael, so the notion of a storm and the devastation that can be left in its wake is very vivid in our mind and in our thinking. The title of your book, The Storm-Tossed Family, also produces vivid images of the fact that a family can wreak havoc, but that the cross can reshape that kind of damage. Explain the title of the book, The Storm-Tossed Family.
Well, one of the things I've noticed is that there are a lot of people who just assume if I love Jesus and if I do the right four or five steps, then my family life is going to be perfectly tranquil. And then they end up in a situation where they think, well, I don't know what to do about what's going on in my marriage or with my parents or with my children or my extended family, and they think that somehow that means that something is wrong with them. When in reality, though, I think that that is to be expected. If you're either in a family crisis or you're in one and you just don't know it, because part of what it means to be in family with one another is vulnerability, the possibility of being hurt.
Now, your book is about the family, but family in light of the cross. Explain how one impacts the other.
Well, if you think about most Christian churches have crosses all around, and sometimes we just become accustomed to that. But if you think about it for a minute, what is the cross? It's a picture of horror, the most absolutely horrific method of execution that one could imagine. And it's a revelation of beauty. It's where God is present with us. And I think the family points to that. In family, we have joy, we have blessing, and we also have a great deal of brokenness and possibility of hurt. And so when we find ourselves going through those difficult times of family, having that impulse just to withdraw or to somehow be angry with our lot in life isn't what God's calling us to do.
Now, what inspired you to take up this topic of the family?
Well, I found that so much of what I was having to deal with had to do with some aspect of family or other. Sometimes it would be a single young person who's saying, I've become a Christian, but my parents don't understand this, and I'm trying to figure out how to honor them, but at the same time to follow Christ. Or People who are in marriages where they're going through difficulty and they don't really want to talk to people about it because they don't want to be judged. Or a situation like I had with a woman who was, she came up to me and she looked around to make sure no one was looking, and then she whispered, "Would you pray for us? Our daughter just called from her college and announced that she's an atheist now." And I said, "Well, yeah, I'll pray for you, but why are you whispering?" And she said, "Well, I don't want people overhearing it, because then they might wonder what we did to turn her into an atheist." And I just thought, that is so sad, especially given the fact that every family in the Bible, including God's, has prodigals. But instead, we're living in a kind of American culture where family is really about winning and displaying. Family is sort of an extension of ourselves. And unfortunately, that filters down into the church as well.
Hmm. So we should be surprised when we have a family and things go exceptionally well rather than the other way around.
No, that's right. That's right. And we should not take it for granted.
You write that we need practical wisdom on the family. The Bible gives it to us. We need to know how to honor our parents without being enmeshed with them. We need to know how to honor marriage without idolizing it. We need to know how to discipline the next generation in a way that is neither harsh nor negligent. But before all of that, we need to see the vulnerability of family within the prism of cross-bearing. And that's something of a challenge to us. Even if we're familiar with the scriptures, we may not necessarily make the connection.
I think that's right. And part of the problem is sometimes there's a tendency to idealize the family and idealize the family in such a way that we don't even have the freedom to love our families. I mean, there was a report I'm sure you saw a couple weeks ago that was kind of good news, bad news on divorce. The good news was the divorce rate was going down. The bad news was that's because the marriage rate is going down. And one of the things that I've noticed when I'm talking to people who are afraid to marry and pushing marriage back later and later is not that they usually have a low view of marriage. It's that they have this view of marriage that says, I don't want to go through what my parents went through with divorce or whatever, and so I'm going to wait until I find this perfect soulmate who's going to meet all of my needs and expectations. Well, that person doesn't exist, which means that they're just constantly chasing this. But when we see the family in light of the cross, then we have the freedom to actually love the people around us, our real parents, not the ones we wish we had, or our real spouse, not the one we imagine in our minds, and our real children, not the ones we compare with other people's Christmas letters.
Now, is this idealization of the family, is that a unique American phenomenon, or is that just a phenomenon of modern life?
I don't think it's uniquely American, but I think there are some patterns in American life that have highlighted it. One of those things being social media. I mean, you've always had the tendency to sort of compare family situations one to the other and to kind of present a false image. But social media makes that happen immediately. And so there are many people, if you look at studies showing that the more people use Facebook, the more depressed they tend to be. A lot of that has to do with seeing what's going on in other people's lives in this sort of shiny, happy way and thinking, why don't I have that? And, of course, a great deal of that has to do with family life.
Now, you make the point that bound up in a storm is both a blessing and a curse. And in both the blessing of rain and the peril of a storm, we lose all of our illusions about control. And family is like that, too. We have a life-giving source and blessing, but also the excruciating pain that sometimes is a part of family life. Why did you use the phrase storm-tossed family to describe these relationships that we are inexorably in for the entirety of our lives and that help to shape us and make us who and what we are?
Well, just the other day, literally 3 days ago, I was on a flight, and I got up from my seat and walked back to the laboratory area when we hit turbulence. And I didn't have a seatbelt on, and the flight attendant's yelling, "Just hang on." And it was a terrifying experience, even for somebody who's flying all the time. And later, I thought about it. This is exactly what would be experienced by someone who, for instance, is traveling with Jesus across the Sea of Galilee when a storm hits. You have this sense of, not only do I not know what's going to happen to me, but I don't have any control over it. And I think that's exactly what happens sooner or later with family. We start to realize, I can plan out my life and map out my life, but one telephone call, one incident can change that completely. completely. So people who think, well, I just want to avoid risk and I don't want to be involved in risk, are really going to have a very difficult time being involved in family relationships, because that's what comes along with love.
You write, our family backgrounds are meant to tell us something about who we are and, more importantly, what we are not. We aren't self-creating, self-sustaining gods. We are part of someone else's story, backward into the past and perhaps forward into the future. You and I are each the product of a near-infinite series of decisions that other people made. If your great-great-grandfather had not emigrated from his homeland, you might not be able to read the language on this page. If my grandmother had not decided to disregard her parents' wishes and elope as a teenager with that older man, I would not exist, and it goes on from there. Helping us to understand the context of family and the things that we can glean from it, for good or for ill, that give us, not only shape us as individuals, but give us a perspective on the world.
Well, I think it reminds us that we're not our own gods, mm-hmm. and we're not in charge of as much as we think we are. But the other lesson can be unfortunately learned too. Some people think, well, I'm just whatever my parents modeled, or I'm just whatever my family background was, which of course is not true at all. And you're not destined to live out whatever the mistakes happened to happen in your family.
In looking at the family, the biological family, what can we glean about the family and the church? And are they interchangeable? Does one inform the other, or do both inform one another?
I think they both inform one another. I think we're intended to understand something about the church from our biological families, about what it means to be brothers and sisters, and vice versa. And that's one of the things I think we've lost, especially in contemporary American life. We use that word brother and sister, but I think sometimes we think it's just a more spiritual way of saying friend, or the word that we use when we've forgotten somebody's name at church. Hey, brother, how are you doing? But that's not, the New Testament speaks of that language in a really radical sort of way. We really belong to each other, and we need each other within the life of the church.
One of the points you make is that we are connected in such a way that what I do, the choices that I make, whether or not we're biologically connected, my choices and decisions have an impact on others. And that connection is more meaningful than perhaps we recognize. Also, when you use the term like brother or sister, if I didn't have a good relationship with my siblings growing up, these terms might be empty. They might be charged in ways that the recipient of the title might not understand.
Yeah, I think so. I think that's one of the reasons why sometimes people wrongly want to abandon terms like brother or sister or even father for God. Some people will say, well, there are a lot of people who had terrible relationships with their fathers, and so let's find a different word for God. But that's the very thing that we need, and even maybe even especially those who have had terrible relationships with their human fathers, to find a loving father in God. And so I think that the church can be a place that can heal whatever sorts of associations we tend to bring into it. And what I've found is that people who know that, who know I have a difficult time grasping God as Father, or I have a difficult time relating to people as brothers and sisters, they're usually going to be fine, because they know sort of where those points of vulnerability are, as opposed to people who don't know that and just sort of find themselves unable to grapple with God, but they don't understand why.
In your chapter on man and woman at the cross, you write about marriage and the relationship between men and women in that relationship that ultimately produces a family. There are challenges that have always been in place. There are challenges that are unique to the time that we live in. What does the scripture have to say that would help inform us about that relationship in the family?
Well, I think one of the things that we notice is that we live in a time where women often are valued simply in terms of their sexual attractiveness or availability to men, which is not the way that the scripture speaks of this. And so we live in a time that sometimes assumes that it's very free and liberated when it comes to this point, but really is not. It's enslaved. slave to that same old pattern. And so what the scripture pictures is instead a situation where man and woman need each other, complete each other. They're not in competition with one another. They're not in rivalry with one another. But both are needed to carry out the mission that, that God has given us.
You have a chapter titled Reclaiming Sexuality, and that could be interpreted in a number of ways. But what do the scriptures want us to know about sexuality that we may misunderstand today that challenges our families?
Well, I think we live in a time right now that, on the one hand, sees sexuality as the most important thing out there. And by that, they usually mean sexual activity is the most important thing in life. And at the same time, wants to see sexuality as being meaningless. It doesn't really matter. You can express it in any number of ways. The Bible takes a very different view. Sexuality is important, and that's why it's defined within the context of covenant marriage. And why? Because it points beyond itself. It points to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's one of the reasons why that pursuit of sexual pleasure that's out there is always going to end up in disillusionment and disappointment when it's unhitched from God's purposes. And I think we're seeing that right now. I think we're seeing a lot of what I call refugees from the sexual revolution, of people who have sort of bought all the promises of sexual freedom and are finding that it just can't keep its promises.
Now, in your book, The Storm-Tossed Family, you write about marriage, sexuality, divorce, the family, parenting, discipline, and so on. What does the cross tie, how does that tie in as a metaphor in helping us to understand what the family is supposed to be about, and in light of the cross, the impact that it has on the family?
Well, Jesus says, take up your cross and follow me, and if you're going to save your life, you'll lose it. And I think that applies to the family in every single way. In every one of these arenas, we have the opportunity to take on hardship, to sacrifice ourselves, to pour ourselves out for someone else. And so the person who is taking care of that child with Down syndrome and says, oh, well, I'm wasting my life because I'm not traveling around to see the pyramids or whatever, that person is not wasting his or her life at all. The man who is at his wife's bedside with dementia and she can't even remember his name, he is living out something that is deeply, deeply beautiful coming out of the cross. And so God is redeeming even the most difficult aspects of family life if we just look around and see it.
You have a chapter titled Parenting with the End in View, which reminds us that the children that we bear are not children always, that they will one day be, we hope, responsible men and women who may bear some responsibility for our care as elderly adults. What do you want to say to parents about keeping the end in view in the process, the sometimes very difficult and challenging process of raising a family?
Well, I think sometimes parents keep the adult in view, but by adult they mean college age. And so there's a lot of pressure put upon children to succeed academically or to succeed in terms of a skill, to work, and all that's good and appropriate. But I think we need a longer-term view, of a trillion-year view of what it is that God wants from our children. So to cultivate that sense of who I am in Christ and what it means to give myself over for a cause that's bigger than myself. And, I mean, frankly, what I see a lot of are really, really exhausted kids and really, really exhausted parents who are in this sort of frenzy of activity just to be able to fill out college applications one day. And I don't see often that same level of concern for what's it going to be for my child as an elderly person in a nursing home one day to be able to reflect back on the gospel. I think that's what's needed for us.
What advice do you have for struggling family members today whose home life is a challenge, but they aspire to live a life that's pleasing to God in light of the cross and to raise a family that's honoring to Him?
Well, I would say if they know they're struggling, they already have a leg up because it's the people who just think their situation is normal that I worry about. I would say those people, just don't pretend. Find people that you trust and you love and say, look, would you pray with me in this? Can you help me in this? This is what's going on in my marriage. marriage or in my parenting or in my relationship with my parents or whatever it is. And I guarantee you God will bless that. Just don't protect yourself with pretending. That's the temptation that all of us have.
Yeah, isn't it, though? The book is titled The Storm-Tossed Family, How the Cross Reshapes the Home. Dr. Moore, thank you so much for talking with us today.
Oh, thank you for having me.
Appreciate it very much. By the way, the book is published by Brodmann and Holdman, and you can find it in bookstores.
Thanks for listening to Christian Outlook. Your freedom is under attack, but if you act now, you can protect not only your family, but generations to come. Go to ChristianOutlook.com and to find out how you can join Alliance Defending Freedom to help ensure that the opponents of freedom don't dictate your future. That's ChristianOutlook.com. If you enjoy our podcast, take a moment and tell a friend to subscribe today.
3-star general Michael J. Flynn, head of the Pentagon Intelligence Agency, knew all the government's dirty secrets.
He was one of the most respected generals in the military.
Flynn knew what the intel world had been up to. He understood its funding.
He ordered the first audit of the use of contractors. This set off alarm bells.
The explosive new documentary, Flynn, Deliver the Truth, Whatever the Cost, and covers the facts behind this scandal.
Flynn told the truth. He was the most dangerous person for Donald Trump to hire.
I find out the worst enemy that I'm going to face in my life is right here in America. They took my assessment and they wanted me to change it. And I was like, I'm not changing it.
They had to get rid of Flynn.
With in-depth interviews, archival footage, and never-before-seen personal records of the man behind the headlines.
I just felt like I was drowning.
Flynn, Deliver the Truth, Whatever the Cost. Available now. Watch it today. Go to SalemNow.com. SalemNow.com.